Everybody know Spanish? Some Spanish. Spanish? Oh, yeah. How do you say good morning? Buenos dias. How do you say good evening? Buenos nachos. Noches. I always kids say buenos nachos, buenos noches. All right, good morning, good evening. And we're continuing our study of prayer. And we're going to do some praying, obviously, in these classes. But we're very good. Now, some of you had the sheet from last time. I want to finish that, just finish it, go on to another subject today. But the Lord was teaching us that we pray. He taught us how to pray in about six different ways. And if you had that sheet, I want to finish off those answers for you before I go on this morning. And someone's ring, where that came from. Oh, it's not worth very much. It looks like a Cracker Jack thing, so we won't worry about it. So the Lord, last time I met, I said, I want you to know how the Lord taught us to pray. He teaches us to pray by His, first was by His example. Lord, teach us to pray. He taught by example. If you don't have that sheet, take it. I'm just going to run down the answers and then move on, but I'll also give you some note paper for what we're going to do this morning. So the Lord teaches us to pray. Ridiculous. One by example. They saw the Lord praying. They said, Lord, you teach us to pray. We heard you. We saw you. How do you pray like that to the Father? So He teaches us to pray by example. He teaches us to pray by His instruction. And we study the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and that prayer is the basis of instruction of all praying. All praying starts off on the first two words, Our Father. And on that basis, we then have a basis for all our praying. And then thirdly, He teaches us to pray by command. Men not always to pray and not to faint. That'd be Luke chapter slips me right now by commandment. Men ought always to pray and not to faint or grow weary. So we have our Lord teach us to pray by His own example, by instruction of the Lord's Prayer, all that's there, which is a marvelous study in itself. We looked at it quite a bit by command. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now you got a choice. You either pray or you faint, which means to go weak, and F-A-I-N-T, by command. And so we're taught to pray by command. We're also taught to pray by His promises. And all things whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. By His promises, all kinds of promises in God's Word. And these are to be incentives for us to pray. We've looked at these. I won't go on further except to fill out the answers for you. And last but not least, the five ways at least He teaches us how to pray is that He Himself is a praying Savior. Our Lord Himself is an intercessor. The Scripture says He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, about 25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And His life in heaven is our life on earth. His life in heaven is our life on earth. You're a Christian, you have Christ's life in you. And that life by our Lord is praying life. In heaven, He ever lives to intercede for us. And it's one of the great things Christ does today is He prays a lot. The Lord Jesus prays a lot. To whom does He pray? The Father. How can God pray to God? God can't pray to God. God can talk to God. God can't pray to God. But it says, is Jesus God? Say yes. You believe that? I don't want to just pump this into you. Is Jesus God?
Yes.
Thank you. Does Jesus pray according to Hebrews 7:25?
Yes.
Well, come on now.
Yes.
Take your Bibles. This is not Murdochology. I think I have the right text. Yeah. 7:24. Someone read verse 25 for him in Hebrews 7.
Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he seeing he always lives to make intercession or intercede for them. And the reason you're saved and staying saved is because Christ is praying for you. He was up all last night praying for you. He really was. And when you've had a prayer answered and you hardly prayed about it, it's because he prayed for you. It's an amazing thing. Christ is praying for us now. You are not a social security number to Jesus Christ. He calls his sheep by name, not by social security number. It's amazing. He numbers the hairs of your head. Now, he prays in heaven, and Christ lives in your heart by the Spirit. True? Then his life in heaven is the same life on earth, which means his praying life in heaven is the same life in you, his life in you is praying life. Now, we've taken his life for our righteousness. He's our salvation. We've taken him as our forgiver. We take him as our Lord and Savior. You can take him as your prayer partner, and better than that, as the one who prays in you, and you join his praying. So when you get on your knees to pray, you can never pray alone. It is impossible for you to pray alone. In fact, it's impossible for you to be alone. Some people say, I feel lonely all the time. Some people do feel lonely. It's a lonely life for some people. Single mothers and widows and people that can't make friends well, they don't have social skills, and they're lonely. But as a child of God, you can never be alone. You might be left alone physically and no one else is around you, but you can't be alone because Christ is in you. You can't pray alone because when you go to pray, he's praying also. And it's like joining Jesus in a prayer meeting. If you're all alone praying, you're joining Jesus in a prayer meeting. He's joining your prayer meeting. He's in here praying. That life that Christ has in heaven, he ever lives in the seed. You're going to hear me say this till you think it's the only thing I know. But it's so on my mind that he ever lives to intercede, and his life in heaven's praying life. And when he moves into us by the Holy Spirit, it's still praying life so that you say, I had an awful time praying. I know it. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. That's all right, I understand. Sometimes I'm too tired to pray. That's right. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to get 10 hours sleep, go to bed. No lies. Say, Jesus, I love you. Good night. Jump in bed. 10 hours. I'm bushed. That's okay. That's the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes. One mistake Christians will make, the more spiritual they are. Sometimes. If they've been worn down and frazzled out, and they keep going, and they're headed toward a nervous breakdown way down the road, but you don't want to get anywhere near that, but they're back up here and they're getting toward burnout, you will be tempted to try and be more spiritual, which means I'm going to pray more, read more, give up more tracts, and be a better Christian, so I'll work hard to get rid of this. Check it out. Make sure you're not getting near burnout and fatigue occurs, and some well-meaning Christians say you ought to pray more, they'll come back. You might need 10 hours sleep 5 nights in a row. That's what you might need. You might need 3 days off. Don't try to, quote, get spiritual. Check out your physical condition because you will tend to confuse your spiritual life with your physical condition. I've been there twice, and I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I was not spiritual. I cried. I lay down on my bed, and my mother said, what's the matter with you? And I said, I'm so unspiritual, I couldn't lead a soul to Christ. I don't care. It's terrible spiritual life. She said, my mother, you are exhausted, and when you get rested, you'll feel better. And that was it. But I didn't know it. I was 19, just converted, working hard for Jesus. And that's true. So check your physical. Don't try to make yourself feel spiritual when you're fatigued and tired and bushed. You're not going to feel spiritual. Don't try to go to bed. Bless Jesus. Get up and thank for 10 hours sleep. Even take a PM doze, what do they call it? What do they call those things? PM, those little dozy things that make you help you sleep. What is it? Yeah. Well, one of these little things that make you sleep better at night. I say, well, you're just prescribing sleeping pills? Well, if you need it, you better take one. I mean, God won't mind. I learned to rest in the Lord so I don't get that way. But there's a time in my life for 2 years. And I lie down, I was just tense as a harp string. And I couldn't relax. I could not relax. And it was terrible. And I would take pills to help me sleep and still couldn't sleep very well. And then the Lord showed me what it was. And I did it and I never had to take some more. Now some people, my wife is such a light sleeper. I mean, if my pulse is too loud, it'll wake her up. What's that noise? I can't even hear what's keeping her awake. What's that noise? So, no, I lost some hearing. I realized that. But even before I did lose some hearing, what's that noise? I don't know. Can't you hear that? It's keeping me awake. Boy, am I glad I'm not like that. I mean, she's just like that. She hears that, and that's good. That, you know, they hear babies cry. Mothers will hear babies cry. But some people are very, very light sleepers. And so, not to get off my track, but don't try to feel spiritual and pray more when you're exhausted. Go to bed and thank God for sleep. Now, the life of Christ in you is praying life. So when you go to pray, you say, Lord, what are we going to pray about today? What are we going to pray about today? Your prayers go through him, and his prayers go through you. So, you never can pray alone, and you can't be alone. You might be alone, but you don't have to be lonely. To the degree that you're aware of his indwelling life, you'll never be alone. Sometimes you'll sense it more, sometimes you won't sense it very much at all. But I know he's there. And I say, Lord, what are we going to do about this problem today? What are we going to do about my little boy? What are we going to do about my job? I just lost my job. What are we going to do about my unemployment, Lord? And start thinking, we. You know that the early disciples never missed Jesus once after he went back to heaven. The apostles never said, if he would just back up, if he could just shake his hand again, if I could just hear him speak to me. They never missed him once. Tell me why. The Spirit was here, and he was so real to him, and said, well, Lord, yeah, it is. All right, so for your praying, he joins you in your praying, and you join him in your praying. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing. And that's what you're doing. That's why praying becomes easy when I realize that Christ is praying and his life is prayer life in me. So when I begin to pray, I join him in a prayer meeting. And he joins me. And sometimes he really comes upon you to make that very, very real to you. Okay? And I pray whether I feel that way or not. And so we have five ways in which the Lord encouraged us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Not preach, not administer, not heal. Teach us to pray. Tremendous thing. Okay, any question on this before I erase it, we go on. Yes, David?
What was that Hebrews verse?
Hebrews 7:25. Yeah. Everything you receive today, you're receiving through our Lord's praying. What Christ purchased. Here, we all needed his mediating, that is, go-between. We needed his mediating for us on the cross, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have the cross, and Christ went to the cross. Understand this. Christ is at the right hand of the Father today, enthroned. So he mediated for you and me on the cross and died for us. And was that our building?
Mm-hmm.
That was wind, was it not?
Mm-hmm.
That would wake my wife up, that would. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. It didn't wake me up. Okay. Secondly, you and I need just as much his mediation from the throne. What do I mean by that? Oh, that's important. I'm glad I stopped. All right, Joe?
He's our representative in between us and the Father.
That's right. What's he doing up there?
He's working for us.
Yeah, well, that's right. He's representing us. And what's so unusual about that? I know Patak and Susan, yes, forgive me, I know her face. She lives out.
I was just thinking that Satan's there constantly accusing.
Satan, Job, the book of Job says that Satan, Satan goes to heaven sometimes, but he can't stay. Satan goes to heaven sometimes and he says, and he accuses us to the Father, and he accuses the Father to us. How come, where's God when this happened? How come God would let this happen? How come God did this to my baby? How come God, someone says, how could God let this happen to Princess Diane? Give me a break, get a life, folks. God didn't have him spinning down there 110 miles an hour, half spoused and soused, but they'll blame God. So he will accuse, God will be accused to people. See, if God's really a good God, how come he didn't take care of Princess Diane? Or my baby. Oh, whatever. Okay, now, exactly right. What's he doing? He's representing us. He faces the charges of Satan against his people. True? Still with me? Because God gets accused by Satan of us. You mean that's your child down there? You mean you think he's your child? Look what he just did. So the Lord is saying, Oh, there's an answer for it. Don't let me get away from this. I want to stay right back on this. This is incredible. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. Because you got Christ, the praying Christ, and he lives in you to pray, and he lives in me to pray. And there are different levels of praying. Romans 8, it's the very thing. See, people think Christ went up to heaven, got in a hammock, and someone gave him a glass of iced tea, Lipton's, and he's got four angels fanning his brow with an ostrich feather fan. Not doing anything. Come on now. Christ is more active now than when he was on earth. We have a work in Christ, and ministering Christ, and praying Christ, and there's six things he's doing. I don't want to go into them. One of them I talk about praying. But there's five or six things he said he's doing right now. I'm so tempted, maybe I'll tell you anyway. Okay. He lives to pray. He sits to reign. He walks to inspect among the churches. Revelation. He walks among the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. Revelation. So he sits, he lives to pray. He sits to reign. He walks to inspect. He stands to help. Oh, whoa, whoa. Where do I get that from in the scriptures?
Stephen's martyred.
When Stephen was going to be martyred, Stephen's being under a rain of stones, and he says, I see the Son of Man, which was heresy to the Jew. I see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. Next word, please.
Standing.
Whoa, what's he standing for? I'm coming, Stephen. Oh, man, he stands to help. He stands to help. This is what Jesus means. What Jesus doing now? This is what he's doing now. He walks around churches and says, clean them out. He walks to inspect. That's in Book of Revelation, first chapter, second chapter. Well, he cleaned out the synagogue, or rather the temple, when they were, got it all trashed out. And he says one church in Revelation, he says, you know, if you don't do these changes, I'm going to take your light away. You're not going to have any influence. Do you realize all those seven churches, the seven, keep me right where I'm at, because it's part of his prayer life. Do you realize that all the seven churches in the Book of Revelation were in what country? Where?
Turkey.
Turkey. What do you got in Turkey today?
Darkness.
About that much. They're all there. They all lost their light. And now we send missionaries. Now we're trying to crack it with Islam. And so they were doing real well the first century. Then they just kept fading away by unbelief and disbelief. So the Lord walks them in the candlesticks. And he walks them in the churches and says, and so I don't go into it, but the whole study of the Book of Revelation, the first seven churches, here's what your church is like. You're doing well here, doing well here, doing well here. Change that, change that. Don't cave in there. God bless. Next. Okay? Now, Satan goes to the Father, to the Lord Jesus in heaven, to accuse you to him. He comes back to us to accuse the Father to us. How come God let this happen? Look, Romans 8. Verse 32, somebody read it for me, please. Right. He gave his son. They have an access to everything else. Someone came in, said, I'm going to take your son and kill him, or give me something in the house. Well, there's nothing you own you wouldn't give. In a good way, Christ laid down his life that he may give us all the good things we need. Someone read next verse 33, please.
Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies.
All right. Now, I want you to get used to a word here. They've changed the translation, which is perfectly fine. Who shall lay anything to those whom God has chosen? And King James says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Which means those who's chosen. Now, if you're a child of God here this morning, you are among the elect. Big word that we don't preach about much anymore. The elect are all those people from Adam to the last time someone's saved before the trumpet blows. All those people who God sees are going to come to repentance and faith in his Son. Past, present, and future. They're called the elect. Those are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God knows who they are. I don't know who they are. In the church service this morning, there'll be some people who are elect. And I tell the pastors, Look for people who have the signs of election. That's why Peter says, make your calling and election sure, which is evidences of regeneration. You're part of the elect. If you love the Lord and your life gives evidence of it, you're among the elect. And who shall lay anything, who shall lay a charge against any of God's elect? It is God that justifies, which is a legal term, which is a forensic term, a legal jury term, which means he clears your record. It's God who clears your record. Now, somebody read 34. I think I have you do it, Sue, if you will, since you brought the point up. Please and thank you.
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Now you see what Christ is praying again. So what happens? Who is he that condemns? Satan, and sometimes our own conscience, sometimes false guilt. Hear now. Satan condemns, the Spirit of God convicts, and it feels the same to begin with, but not as it goes down the road. And if you don't know the difference, I have been hammered by the difference. I've been hammered on occasions. I remember one night I was tossing and turning, my wife finally said to me, what is your problem? Can't you get to sleep? And I said, honey, I'm either under the conviction of the Holy Ghost or the condemnation of the devil, and I can't tell which at this point. Because there was a point being driven in my mind about something that seemed inconsequential, but it was an obedience factor. And I didn't know whether I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit or condemned by the devil. I will not receive the condemnation of the devil. But it felt the same to begin with. And it will to you. And finally I began praying, and I said, Lord, I embrace, if this is of you, I embrace fully the work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I embrace the conviction of the Spirit of God. I didn't know. I felt the same. I reject all condemnation of the devil. Now, it was not a matter of, you lied, go tell him the truth, you stole, take it back. It wasn't that. It was a secondary thing, but trying to press it for a matter of obedience to me. It was not a moral right-wrong issue. There's nothing to talk about. I don't need the conviction of the Holy Ghost, at least maybe I'm not doing it. I don't need the condemnation of the devil to tell me something's wrong. If something's wrong, make it right. But it was not. It was kind of an obedience growth factor. So I prayed that for how long? I don't know. I got peace in my heart. The next morning I woke up and I said, honey, it's condemnation of the devil. Now, when it begins, let's think of two parallel lines. Condemnation, let's put conviction of the Holy Ghost here, condemnation here. It goes like this. It's like my two fingers in line. But as you go farther down it, it'll split. Because the condemnation of the devil leads down to torment, condemnation, hopelessness, disappointment, despair. That's gone. The conviction of the Holy Ghost goes the same way, feels uncomfortable, but it always calls you up into light, and you know that there's peace and fellowship up here. And so it turned out to be condemnation of the devil trying to play a trick on me, and I'm not devil happy, but neither am I happy about the devil. And the more spiritual you are, you're trying to obey the Lord, and you don't want to be caught in a booby trap. And invariably, Satan makes a secondary issue with me, or he tries to beat me up on something I failed to do in the past. If I'd only done this, if I'd only, why didn't I see that? I'm a very flawed person, and I'm still learning. The day I stop learning, call the undertaker. I don't like to make mistakes. Why didn't I see that? Sometimes my own blindness, sometimes this was maturity factor, sometimes it was a lot of things. But Satan never beat me up stronger than when he tries to get me to show that I've failed God and hurt the church. Because he knows I love the church and I love him and I love you. And that'd be the easiest point for him to whack me, because there's enough places where I didn't follow through, or I didn't understand something, or I wished I had, or I see the thing differently. And that's not quite realistic, Murdoch, because that's right. First of all, who said you were perfect? Secondly, it's good for your humility to realize that all your expectations didn't get met by you or somebody else. And that you didn't meet somebody else's expectations. You think you're going to be Mr. Everybody, Mr. Everything to Mr. Everybody? So I don't like that feeling. I don't want to fail you. But that's the price of growing. It's the price of being a human being. Satan tries to take advantage of that and make accusations on me. And Please don't let me set myself up today as a special saint that's being hammered. All of you get hammered sometime. But I'm just sharing with you what I've learned and learning, and I realize that not only am I a human being, I am a human becoming. So are you. And if you're a growing Christian, you're a human, you're a Christian becoming something. I wonder how Peter felt after he blew it down in Galatia and the Jewish leaders came down from Jerusalem and he chickened out and went back and said, now all you Gentiles, you got to start eating Jewish food. Paul says, what are you doing? We're not going to go back to that, Peter. But Peter fell into the fear of man, and I have fallen into the fear of man, and done something that was a compromise or not making the decision I should. I don't mean I went and committed adultery. I don't mean I robbed a bank. I backed off a principle. Or I made a decision out of fear rather than out of faith. I wonder how Peter felt when Satan got on him the next day and said, well, Peter, thank you so much. I'm going to spread this all over Asia Minor, that the real Christians really need to be kosher and take away the liberty they have in Christ. Oh, man, Peter, my heart goes out to you. But he was not defrocked from his apostleship. So, Lord, all things work together for good. It worked to my humility and to conform me to the image of Christ. Now, here comes your accusation. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Satan, sometimes your own conscience, sometimes false guilt, sometimes real guilt. Now Christ, look, Christ loved us when he knew the worst about us. You're not going to tell anything to God, it's a secret, and God says, you mean she did that? Well, I never knew that. Well, let's get him moved down the list here, move him out of heaven here on this one. Christ took us on, we knew the worst about us, he loved us, we knew the worst about us. Does he approve of sin? No. But he took us on, he knew it, he was not buying a pig in a poke. Do you have that expression out here? Okay. He didn't buy something in a bag. He's like, surprise! Oh, I'm a wreck. Oh, I don't think I want him. Throw him back. Who's next? Who shall lay in the charge of God's elect? God is not going to be surprised with anybody. It is God that justifies. Who's that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We have a praying Christ who lives inside of you. If praying is difficult, yes, there are factors I have to make. I have to choose the time. I have to have the burden. We're going to talk a little bit more about today. But you have inside of you the praying Christ by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any better. I want to learn the fellowship of that prayer. God will never kidnap you into a prayer meeting. He won't kidnap me into a prayer meeting. He won't kidnap me into anything. I'm choosing because my will has been changed. The chief evidence of a child of God is a prevailing desire, to do what God wants. So I have to make my choices. And I want to please Him. Any questions so far? Yes. Christ that prays for you.
Yes, sir. Many scriptures say that all judgment's been given to the Son.
Yep.
That He's the judge.
Yep.
That seems a little strange that He's interceding with the Father when the judgment was given into His hands.
Well, he's going to judge the world. He will judge the world, and he will judge the world in righteousness. But he also intercedes. Now here, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? True? Say yes. Now don't go to sleep on me. Thank you. You know what Psalm 7:11 says? It says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, now wait a minute. That can't be true because John 3:16 says he loves the world. Well, John 3:16 can't be true because it says in Psalm 7:11 that he's angry with the wicked every day. Okay, scholars, solve it.
He can be angry with someone who still loves.
That's exactly right. You can be angry with someone who still loves them. In fact, the more you love them, the more angry you're likely to be. Now, I'm not saying get personally ticked off and lose your temper. I didn't say that. I say I love you too much to let you get away with it. Here, I'll give you the answer. God loves the sinner with the love of pity. He loves his children with the love of approval. You got to write it down. Put it in your Bible flyleaf or whatever you want to do with it. God loves the sinner with the love of pity. John 3:16. He loves his children with the love of approval. Okay? Not a lot of difference. But he loves both ways. And that's why he can pray and still be the judge. In fact, he's praying. See, now we're back to Jesus. You had your hand up. I don't want to bypass you. Did you have a question? Did I cover it? Anything
you want to ask? Why God, Jesus has to go to God?
We're going to come right back to that. How can Jesus pray? He's God. How can Jesus pray? I mean, is Jesus God? Yes. Can God pray to God? No. They talk. They commune. You know that. You know that there's a council in heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's it say in Genesis about Adam? What's it say? And God said, let us make man in our image. You've got, talk about a summit meeting. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discussing what they're going to do about man. Now stay with me on this. You understand that? That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have fellowship with each other on a level that nobody else can because they're God? Now, this is all mystery. I can't give you a mathematical, chemical test tube explanation of this. Don't have to. Oh, I just read a word. I got to give it to you. Here. Oh, write this down. If proof is available, I'm sorry. Oh, don't spoil it, Murdoch. Save it for next week. I don't want to spoil it. It's something like, if proof is available, faith is impossible. Still with me? That's not quite it, but it's almost it. If proof is available, faith is impossible. It's better than that. It's a little bit sharper than that. You see what I'm saying? I talked to you about God having fellowship in the Trinity and the Council. Prove it. I can't prove it. If proof is available, the mind has to follow. There's no faith possible when proof is available. Do you understand that? I'm not talking down to you. I'm just encouraging you. If I want to, well, prove to me you have a New Testament. Fine. Does that take any faith now? Does it take any faith to believe I've got a New Testament? When proof is available, faith is impossible. So you want to know what? At home, I've got 1,000 books in my library. How many have been in my study? None of you. You never been my study. How do you know I'm not blowing smoke? Maybe I got 6 paperbacks and that's it. How do you know? 3 John Wayne stories and a couple of VCRs. And
sure.
You don't know that. How many believe I got 1,000 books in my library? Some guy didn't raise their hand. I got a problem. So you think I'm lying to you? No, I got arthritis. Okay, I didn't raise my shoulder. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they talk, they have fellowship. Let us make man in our image. When I was talking to Ed Bieber way back in Tom Constantino's front room, and Ed Bieber was a seeker, a Jew. And a Jew struggles with Trinity, not Trinity Church, that's later. They struggle with the Trinity because they believe in the unity of God. So does Islam. Hear this, what's it say in the Old Testament? Hear this, the Shema. Hear this, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. So we got 3 gods. A Muslim says, well, you Christians got 3 gods. Jesus got married to Mary, and God got married to Jesus. God got married to the Virgin Mary and had Jesus. I mean, this is ridiculous. I'll be right with you. Now, they have Trinity, they have fellowship. How does Jesus pray to God? Why does he do it? How can he do it? Why? How?
Well, my guess would be that we're accepted in Christ, so that if Christ is now an intercessor, he doesn't look at someone to us, but who we believe in.
How can Jesus pray to God if he's God? Why would he need to? Jesus' prayer life is as a glorified man, though he is God. Did Jesus need to be baptized for his sins? No. Who's he baptized for? Us. to give us an example. Let me now fulfill all righteousness. Let mankind see this is what they should do. I'll step into the footsteps of a sinful man. And I could just see when Jesus walked down the waters of baptism and his neighbor saying, well, I'm finally glad he's shaped up because John the Baptizer is preaching all men should repent. And I knew there was something wrong. I think he's kind of too spiritual. You know, I'm glad he's down there because I think he's this and he's that. It's about time he got baptized. And Jesus took that on him when he stepped in the waters of baptism and thought, yeah, it's about time. And he's going to stand up and say, I've never sinned. What are you doing down there in the waters of baptism? This is the baptism of repentance. And repent from sin, James says. And in comes Jesus. So, well, I'm glad he got down there and got straightened up. I always knew there was a phony thing around him. Imagine, here's the Son of God coming down sinless to be baptized, not for himself. And John says, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. And he says, I agree. But permit it now, suffer all things now that I might fulfill all righteousness. Let me show what men should do. John the Baptist is my man out there. He's God's man out there. He's telling people to repent and get straightened out. And because I am now man trying to show what man should do, because I'm going to identify with man, I'm going to identify with sinful man, I'm going to identify with sinful man on the cross and be crucified, I don't need a cross. I don't deserve a cross. I don't deserve to be abandoned by the Father. But I'm going to step into that as this taking and identifying totally and fully with a sinful man, and I'll take all the accusations. They'll tell me I was a little illegitimate child. We be not born of fornication like you. That's just what they threw in his face. We're not illegitimate like you. You, no wonder you're down there in baptism. You ought to get straightened out. He stepped into that muck and mire for us. His reputation was zilch. He made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Now, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and I'll use a word I've never used, not that it's so hard, but you just don't throw it around. He has entered his session, S-E-S-S-I-O-N, which means his seatedness, his enthronement, and now he prays. And how can he pray? Watch this. It's incredible. And it's going to affect your praying, my praying. That's why he's there. Now, we always saw that the accusations are made, and he's there to intercede for us and to turn away the accusations of Satan. And why does God even permit that? I don't know. Why does God permit Satan to snoop around? I don't know. That's God's business. Okay? There's the Trinity. And they said, let us make man our image. They talk. They commune in a level that we don't even understand. But God tells us he does it. Just because I don't understand how something's done does not mean I don't believe that it's done. Okay? That's easy. How many in this room perfectly understand combustion in your car engine? I don't. I mean, how does the TV work? I don't know. I can't even get the blinking thing to stop blinking on my VCR. It keeps looking at me. I got to go do something with it. How many know how to set that thing and record it for the week, and it kicks on at 6 in the evening and kicks on at 9? Are you kidding? That guy's raised his hand. I mean, I'd be in the nut house before I figured that out. But I know it works. I know it'll do it if some guy comes over and says, did. Then I'm dependent. Now, this is what happens. Right here, Christ comes to earth. He's got God from here, now becomes man in heaven. Not just man, glorified man, which means he's got a body like the one you're going to get. It's incredible. A body that never wears out, never gets sick, doesn't have wrinkles, no more skin care, anything like that. Now watch. He was here before. He had fellowship. And communion with each of the Godhead. This is the fellowship, this is the communion, this is the fellowship, the planning, the councils of all eternity and the world. All right, now buckle your seat belts. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. It's incredible. Well, just tell us. All right, I will. Now, you are in Christ. Amen, right? Amen. Get this. When you come into the Jesus Christ the Son through faith, Now, will someone please draw me the conclusion that I want from that diagram? Come on now, baby. Don't miss this one. Yes, I'm talking about that. Keep going.
He's in me.
Well, yes, what else?
All three, Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, all three are in us, the Trinity.
This is true. I won't go into it, but that's true. The Father and I will come and dwell in you, and the Spirit said the whole triune God's in you. We talk about the Spirit of Jesus, but that's another story, but that's true. Keep coming.
Be a square.
Hands, please, so I know where I'm at.
The bride.
For the bride, that's true. What else?
You're asking to complete this?
I'm telling me, draw some conclusions, some unbelievable conclusions from what I just drew you up there. Remember our subject now.
So we have communion with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This is true. This is true. As John says in 1 John, surely our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship in the Spirit with the Father and the Son. Yes, keep going. Yeah, go ahead.
I thought that was just
please?
So much. I thought that was so much.
What was so much?
That we're one.
We're one with Him is so much. It's incredible. Keep coming. It's not there. Come on. We're playing button-button. Everyone played button-button when you were a kid. You say, getting warm. Everybody played button-button. You're all too young. Nobody played button-button. Please, hands on button-button. And you say, warmer. You're getting warmer. You're getting closer. So we're getting warmer. Well, no one's gotten too warm. That's true. What else? What's the subject of this class? I know you say, well, how do we know? You're all over the world. What is it? What's the subject of this class?
The Son interceding.
Which?
The Son interceding for.
Yeah. Oh, that. Okay. That is what we're talking about today. What is the topic of this class?
Prayer.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, I guess I serve a lot of side dishes in this course, but no one's ever thrown them back at me either. Of course, you don't have a chance. Now. What else? What? Come on, baby. Shall I give you some help?
Yes.
You all thought out?
Yeah.
I don't believe it, but you're getting lazy on me. One more?
One more. That communion that you spoke of in Genesis where there was the big...
Yeah.
They're all communicating on our behalf.
You're 85% there. Listen now. Hear up. Before Christ's birth, death, and ascension, you had no glorified man in heaven. You now have a representative in heaven who is totally man, glorified man, with the body like you're going to get. He always had fellowship. On earth, he always had fellowship. He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou dost always hear me. This is before Lazarus comes out of the grave. I thank thee, Father, that thou dost always hear me. And now, not for my sake, but for the sake of the people around about me, I ask and I will say, Lazarus, come forth. The good thing he said Lazarus, otherwise the whole place would empty. That's true. Now, but now what? Now he goes back into heaven. And there's something in heaven that was never there before and never on earth before, a glorified sinless man. Boom. Now, but you have been placed spiritually in him, and he's back in fellowship with the triune counsels of the triune God. And you, by virtue of your union in Christ, have been given the privilege of entering into the counsels of the triune God. Through the Son. It is beyond comprehension that he should bring me into his throne room in fellowship and that I have a voice. It almost sounds like blasphemy. It's not blasphemy. I say it with the most utter reverence I can think of. That because of the Son who has a voice with the Father and the Spirit, we have a voice with the Father and the Spirit in the triune counsels of God by being in the Son. That's your praying. It's incredible. You're not just here on earth talking to Jesus. You have been given the privilege of coming in prayer, and you may not have known, and I didn't for years, that we have the privilege of coming into the counsels of the Almighty Father and talk to the Father and talk to the Son and talk to the Holy Ghost, and that as Christ leads us, our prayers are brought into this council. often try to think about it, what it meant. I mean, so many times I feel like, you know, I'm just saved. I said, dear Jesus, way up there in heaven, it's tough down here, and I'm trying to make it. Thank you for loving me, and it's so lonely, but I know I love you. I'm going to be true, Father. Thank you, Jesus, and get up. And that's a wonderful place to start, but I want to tell you, Jesus wants you to know that you have been taken into the counsels of the triune God by being in the Son, who never lost his seat in this divine parliament. And now when it says, pray in my name, that fellowship of knowing his will and ways through his word and the Spirit gives us function in here. All things whatsoever you ask, Jesus. Oh, this is, you know why Jesus got really excited about going back to heaven? I can't go into it now, but he got so excited in John 16, 14, 15, and 16. He got so excited about going back to heaven because he knew the impact it could have on your prayer life. That now, in all things, this is what he says, all things which you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you're asking through the Son is asking through the Father, and you're in the triune God's counsel. Questions? Maybe you have to think about it a while. So when you go to pray, this is where your access is. Now, I had the job, the privilege, challenge of getting to know Jesus by the Spirit better and better in the Word, so that I enter in here, I know my asking privileges. I know my asking privileges. Joshua.
Were you asking someone to finish the diagram for you?
Say it again.
You're asking someone to finish the diagram.
You may want to add to it. Go ahead.
All right, I'll try.
I wanted you to draw the conclusions. Go ahead. Add to it. Draw to it. Do what you want. Use my blackboard. It'll cost you $5 up there, but go ahead. Put in the building fund.
I'm going to abbreviate.
Go ahead.
I put us on the as a parallel to the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Because through the Son, we have a kind of a rite of passage to the Father and the Holy Spirit, because He's our bridge. And right here, you got like kind of a wall.
Yeah, I would want to do that. Go ahead. Go ahead.
And we can't have access to the Father or the Holy Spirit without accepting Jesus, the Son, and repenting from our sins. But once we repent from the sins, it's like there's no wall, and we have the benefit of intercession with the Father and communion with the Holy Spirit, as well as the Son. So this is kind of
this is fine. This is like they were saying, make a big triangle. It's very true, Joshua. I was putting this line here just to show the difference between his deity and his humanity. But he is one, and we are one in him. We don't come into his humanity. We don't come to his deity. We come into him as an entity. And we do have access to them through the Son. You're exactly right. To the Father, to the Spirit. It all comes through here. And the rest becomes ours through him. Very true. Any other comment or suggestions?
Yeah. John says, now we're children of God, but what we are is yet to be seen, and then we'll be like him, for we shall see him like he is.
Yes.
Okay, now that says very clearly we're a long ways from what we are to become. I don't know if it says flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. What's the scriptures like?
Yeah.
It seems to me that our present place is, although it has aspects of oneness, it also has aspects of separation from our full adoption and what we are to become.
Well, there's a distinction between what we are now and what we shall become. Yes, yeah, so he wants me to repeat the question. Your question, Frank, is what now?
You're locking us in awfully tight to the Trinity.
That's not all bad.
Okay, it's not all bad, but there are a lot of scriptures that say we're that I tried to give you a sample of there's a definite separation from the closeness that we shall come to know.
No questions asked. What we are now from what we shall become.
Yeah.
Paul says we groan waiting for that day to come.
We're still an outsider.
Oh yes.
Is it from our practical?
Now, very true. Now, very true. Remember now, two things. That's an eye, I don't do well on that. Our position isn't here. And I don't like the word practice, I'm just grabbing words. But what our practice is may be, and what we will become, is so different from what we shall be that you may hesitate to put yourself in the sun. So we are to become. It's like the baby in the crib, he's your child, he's 6 months old, he can't wash the dishes, he can't do anything. But 18 years later, you can drive the car and do a lot of things. So we on earth are children in our development, waiting for that unbelievable difference. We shall see him as he is, we shall become as he is, because we'll see him, which beggars what we are now. But it does not destroy the relationship that we have with him or the position we have in him. That's why we're always trying to possess our possessions. We're always trying to encourage people to come up into what God has provided for his children. And sometimes I feel so badly because my practice seems so far from what this is. But it does not change my position because this person that's here has the prevailing desire to want to please him. When Peter croaked out in Galatia, it didn't throw him out of here. His practice was lousy. It probably affected a lot of Jews and may have even caused hundreds and thousands to stumble over Jewish law and Christ's freedom. But this, if this is correct with new birth, then we're here and our practice is always trying to keep up or to achieve in Christ what we want to be. So we have this tension between what I am and now as positioned in Christ and what I will become when my position in Christ is totally fulfilled. So that's a tension we feel in this life. We get discouraged, some people may get backslidden, and some spiritual people may think I'm not worth much. Keep on coming. Christ is in his work and his glory. So your point is there and well made. Now, let's go on to apply this. Let's apply this. So here's my position in Christ. Now what's prayer going to do for me? All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to a very simple passage in Mark 10:51. We have a praying Christ who prays in us and prays for us. Mark. Okay, somebody, I will take a look at Mark 10:51 here. It's a story of a healing bar a little bit, so on prayer, and I want to use it for that. Someone start reading 46, please, of Mark. Nice and loud. Just pitch right in now.
Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside.
Okay, 47. All right, so now let's read 48.
And many severely censured and reproved him, telling him to keep still. But he kept on shouting out all the more, "You son of David, have pity and mercy on me."
All right, so we'll take 49.
Fifty,
please.
Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus.
And the next one too, Bill.
What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see."
Verse 52, take it away, Bill.
"Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
All right, now I want to draw some conclusions, or not some lessons here, so that we get this into practical living. This is our basis. Wow, I have this standing in the Son. I can talk to the Lord Jesus who talks to the Father. I can talk to the Father through the Son. Unbelievable. I want to learn what that means. Now, some simple, but it's so simple you think, well, not very important. It's very important to apply this and our principles of prayer, which we'll do this week and next week. Do you remember, here comes a blind man running after Jesus, and what question does Jesus ask him? What do you want me to do? Now, excuse me, but doesn't that seem a little unnecessary? No. If I come to the doctor and I got a bad leg and he says, what do you want me to do for you? I said, oh, nothing, give me a hamburger. I got a bad leg. Now, the Lord doesn't do anything foolish. Why did he do that? Why did he do that?
Do you have the faith to ask for what you need?
Say it again.
Do you have faith to ask for what you need?
All right, now split that into two statements.
Do you have faith?
Number one.
To ask for what you need.
All right.
Ask for what you need.
Okay. The Lord comes up to this whole pool of Siloam, got sick people all around it. They all wait for an angel to come down, stir the waters, and the first one in gets healed. And so everyone's just hanging on the edge waiting for an angel to come down, and for them, the first one gets healed and the rest don't make it. Side dish coming up. Our Lord walks over a blind man, past a person with a withered leg, over a man who's blind, and up to a man that's sick and says, will you be made whole? And what about these people? Mystery of healing, leave it there. He walks into a hospital and walks into room 379 and says, you want me to be made whole? Well, what about, never mind, that's God's business. Now, he comes up to this man and says, will you be made whole? Anybody remember the story?
Sure.
How long has he been sick?
40 years or
38. And the Lord asked him, what? Feed me back. Come on, ask him what?
Would you be made whole?
What's he asking him that for? I've been racked up in this bed 38 years. You can ask me, do I want to be made whole? I'm sorry, Lord, but it just seems, excuse me, a little unnecessary. Oh, what was it? What's going on here? Help me.
Turn up faith, calling for faith, calling for a response.
He's going to call for response. Why maybe would he not want to be made whole?
Some people are happy in their misery.
Who?
Some people are happy in their misery and don't want
to. People wait on me here. I don't have to work. I hold out the tin cup. I'm doing pretty good. Jewish law says to take care of me. Not too bad. A lot of people around here, sick as I am, we play pinochle, and it's not too bad.
It's pretty unusual.
No, yeah, I know. Let me ask you now. There are some people who are happy in their sickness. They don't have to face responsibilities. Someone else takes care of them. They've settled to go live that kind of a life. Now, if they want to, that's their business. Jesus did not kidnap anybody into healing. I throw that thing away to that black one here. I give it away, a Scotchman doesn't give anything away. One. A specific request. Will you be made whole? What do you want me to do for you? Now I'm going to tell you, when I go in prayer lines, it's right here. People come up and ask me to pray for them. And ten times out of ten, I'll say, what do you want me to pray for? Remember when God was moving here about 2.5 years ago and it was a real move of the Lord? Big lines. And my question to each of them was, what do you want me to pray for? I found some came up with a Christmas shopping list. They had seven things they wanted me to pray for. What's that tell me? Please?
They're not praying for themselves.
They're not praying for themselves. What else?
They're not focused. They just can't. You get a happy feeling.
All these things are good things. I'd like to have these seven good things happen, like a Christmas wish list to Santa Claus. Please, I'm not putting anybody down. And what do you think my response to that would be?
You doubt that much is going to happen when you pray.
Not much going to happen. My response was, I didn't say, well, nothing's going to happen to you. Tell me who you met. No. What did I try to do next?
Press them to themselves.
Please?
Press them to themselves.
To do what?
Go seek the Father.
That's a possibility. That's always there underlying. What else? So I did something else. I would do something else for them. Try to. I got seven things. What am I going to try and do? What did Jesus do?
What's really the root here? What do you really
What do you want? You come and tell me seven things you want. I want to know what you are desperate to have now. One thing. What would you... Do you want to be made whole? It's not seven wish lists. So I try to get them up to the top of their desire, not seven things. Because I often say to people in prayer meeting, you pray off the top of your intercession. You go to prayer meeting and you have someone pray nine different things. I want to tell you, by the time they hit the ninth, it's as dry as sand. They might be dry the fifth. They may be praying out of duty by the fourth. Tell me what I mean. Please? Who is it? Just talk to me. Oh, Frank.
God hasn't stirred their heart about those things. It isn't in their spirit and in their mind important.
It's not wrong to have seven things on your prayer list, but I'll tell you one thing. You can pray really pretty, pray deeply, probably about one thing at a time, deeply. Now, I pray for my grandchildren, I pray for my family. That's seven or eight things, okay? But when I'm getting down deep and I'm praying for one kid, and I got one thing in mind for this one child, grandchild, that I'm praying one thing. Now, it's not wrong to have many things in your prayer list, but when you get praying, the more focus you get in praying, you're going to zero in on usually one thing. What do you want me to do? What will you that I do for you? And I'm saying, Lord, touch this grandchild in this manner. And I stay on that for 2 to 3 days. And the other stuff I don't pray for. And I don't pray for the missionaries, I'm sorry. And I don't pray for the sick. Oh, if someone comes, I pray for the sick, yeah. But I mean, when I get alone and pray, I'm praying for that one thing. Don't feel guilty. That means you're going deeper in the purposes of God. And the Quakers had the expression, centering down in your praying. It's okay to pray for one thing for a month and the rest doesn't get prayed for if that's what's on your heart. It's okay, that's how God leads us. I gotta quit. I'm gonna take 3 minutes and cheat. Any question? This is important. Now we're going to talk about, okay, and this is how we pray. This is what we learn to do in our praying. That Jesus Christ, now, the Lord comes up, he's got one thing in mind. The Lord's prayer comes up, he says, what do you want me to do? Lord, that I might receive my sight. He was focused. He put down all the people saying, leave him alone, don't bother Jesus. He got on through that. When he got there, he knew when he heard Jesus going by, he knew this is my only chance to go to the Mayo's clinic. There are no Mayo clinics. This is my only chance to get my eyesight back. I don't even know where he is. He's floating all around here preaching different places. But now he's come to Jericho. My word, he's just a half a block away. He's 200 feet away. Who's coming? The mob gets bigger and bigger. He's 100 feet away. He's 50 feet. Jesus! Shut up. You're going to ruin the celebrity's feelings here. This is my chance to see. My chance to see. I'm not going to miss it. So then when he still gets there, full of focus, full of faith, the Lord said, what do you want me to do? It's amazing to me. It's amazing. He said, oh, son, the Lord loved you. I know you need. Father, just heal him now. What do you want me to do? He's going to involve you in this thing. He wants you up there asking. Not because he doesn't know your need. It says, particularly your Father in heaven already knows your need. I need to come this way, tell him. So you get one thing and you focus in. No, you pray along. Here you go. You got maybe seven things you're praying for. Your prayer life. God bless the missionaries and be with Pastor Link as he goes to Pakistan. And Leslie and Alan as they go to Pakistan. You want to pray for them. And for Pastor Jim Genesee, he goes. Keep them all safe. Keep the kids safe. That's good. Do that. But when you start to dip down to a burden, or when it comes down from the top or it comes up from the bottom, something happens to your family, something happens to your job, something happens to you, you can zero in. It's okay. Put the other stuff aside. Say, Jesus, Father, this one thing I ask of thee. And then the Spirit of God can assist you in that. If He's laid the burden on the Holy Spirit in you and Jesus in you, they're both praying, by the way. They're both praying. I'll show you the scriptures for that. They will join you in your prayers and you will join them in their prayers for you. And the most, the prayers that go the deepest are the ones that are inspired by God and your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and your Spirit answers back, and together you're praying to the Father, it will get done. And I don't care if you pray a week or a month or a year, if it's planted by the Spirit of God, it's going to get done until you've prayed through. And when you've prayed through, you can go fishing because it's all over. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We've done everything but pray today. I'll tell you one story. I think I told you before and I'm done. We will next week. I'll tell you about Dr. Tozer at the Bible conference he went to speak at. And the other speakers, more than one. And he went over to Brother So-and-so's cabin to have prayer before the meeting. And it was probably half an hour before. And they said, oh, Brother So-and-so and Brother Tozer, I want to ask you a question. Well, they got talking about the Word and the Lord. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 time for the meeting. And the man said, Brother Tozer, he said, it's time for the meeting. We haven't even prayed. He said, no, we didn't, but we came dangerously close, he said. Now, we didn't pray today, but we got close to it. Next week, we'll do some more. God bless. Read this section, this one thing I ask of thee. What will you have doing to me? Bring it back. We'll go from there. We'll get into how we pray and how we can receive back from God and be led by Him. Love you. Love you. Love you.